All right, does everyone have an outline sheet? And is everyone ready for a real good look in the scriptures of what's going to happen when everything around us that we know today is going to disappear into the dust? But out of that, God is going to produce a wonderful new world and universe that we need to know something about it. So we'll read about it here. All right, if you have your outline sheet, we'll take it from there. The new heavens and the earth. All right, today we come to what I think is another exhilarating and fantastic section of Scripture, because we reach that point where we're at the world and all its sin and evil has been done away with. It's gone. And the book of Revelation thus far has traced, of course, the history of the church, the nation of Israel, we've studied that, and the Gentile nations, all of it beyond our present age into eternity itself. And if you look on your outline sheet, I do have a little chart in the back there. I didn't make this one up myself, but I said, boy, that's just perfect. I don't need to improve upon that in any way, shape, or form. But the scenes before us in these last two chapters, chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation, are what we call post-millennial. It's after the thousand-year millennium, and they're visions of the eternal state or eternity, whatever term you're going to use. And, of course, we've seen that Satan and all the wicked angels were judged and are forever gone from this new kingdom, along with all the unrepentant and all the wicked sinners of the human race. All of them have been banished forever by God and have been cast into what is called the eternal lake of fire. So the bitter conflict that goes on now in our day and age between good and evil is forever past in our studies today. And now John is given a small but a fantastic vision of the early events of the eternal state, because everything now on is brand new. Here's a picture on the screen of what you have in your outline sheet there. And you can see that the we studied the seven dispensations, if you remember, of that. Now, what is a dispensation? Just to go over to be careful. A dispensation is a element of time that has a beginning and has an end, whereby God tested man to see how righteous he could be and how righteous he could live like God. Because, you know, that's what Adam said when he chose to disobey God in the garden. He said, I can be my own God. I can live as righteously and as godly as you can. And God said, you're on. And so all these were periods of time where man was allowed to live on his own, and he was tested to see how righteous he would be. And every one of these dispensations, if you remember, looking into the Old Testament, ended with judgment. And so if you look on the sheet there, you can see that there was the dispensation of innocence. There was the dispensation of conscience, the dispensation of human government. And then the red, you can see here, of course, this was the dispensation of promise and the law. Notice the law was chopped there, and that's correct. Because right in the middle there, before it finished, God brought in the mystery of the church, which is that indeterminate period of time that we're in right now. But once the church is, of course, taken up from the earth, God is going to again finish the law, the dispensation of the law. And we'll see how that ends in judgment as well at the end of the millennium. And then the yellow is the kingdom, which is also the time period which we call eternity. So all of it is there. Now, the age of the kingdom that we're going to be studying today here is God's final time and period, and actually where God's highest creation, the mankind, is going to enjoy the fruit and the benefits of all the godliness. But this last dispensation is not like the other six, because it is not a time of testing anymore. Man has proven that he cannot be righteous in and of himself. And so therefore God, of course, cast aside mankind and created a new mankind in Jesus Christ. So mankind has been saved and regenerated into a humanity that forever loves God, a humanity that by their or we're own choice, without any coercion of any sort here, we will enjoy God forever and ever. And that's the truth. Nobody enters the kingdom of God, nobody enters the church without your personal willful choice, or where you have willfully turned your life over to the Almighty God and Savior, Jesus Christ Himself. So now, with all that behind us, let's listen to the scripture. We're going to listen to what is called the NIV Live. This is the dramatic presentation of the book of Revelation. Then we'll pray and we'll open up these scriptures for us today. Here we go.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying,
"Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away."
He who was seated on the throne said,
"I am making everything new."
Then he said,
"Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true."
He said to me,
"It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death."
Okay, let's pray. Father, indeed, as we study these scriptures before us here, open them for us to fully comprehend and understand, and enable each one of us, Lord, to be able to apply it in a personal way. For anyone listening outside of our church on the internet, as the word goes out, if they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, help them to see where they're going and where they need not go, and where they can join with the body of Christ by their own choice and decision. All these things we look forward to as you open the scripture to us, Lord, and the Spirit of God applies it to our hearts and to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, the new heavens and earth. My message is entitled. And let's break down these eight verses into three things. We're going to look at the words of the Apostle John himself in verses 1 and 2. The words of the angel, of course, speaking. We don't know what angel it is. We're not told. But Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. And then God himself is going to be speaking in Revelation 21, verses 5 to 8. Now, as we start our exposition, I want to give a little background. That always helps us for that. If you want to write these things down, you well may do that. But here's seven new things that are revealed in these two chapters, Revelation 21 and Revelation 22, as we get in there. And all of them are new. The first one, of course, is going to be a new heaven and a new earth in verse 1 of chapter 21. Verse 2 shows us a new Jerusalem. There's a lot of controversy about that, and we'll try to explain that in verse 2. And then, of course, all things else around are being made new. Verse 5 talks about that. The fifth thing, of course, is a new paradise on earth. Earth is going to be recreated, and it's going to be a perfect forever paradise. And then a new place for God's throne. Right now, God's throne is in heaven, in the third heaven, and from there, God is going to take it through space and time and bring it to the earth, where it will be for all eternity. And of course, this new world is not going to have a sun or moon to light won't need that because the source of our light will be God himself. Revelation 22, verse 5. So all these new things will be what we are going to enjoy for all eternity, and of course in the presence of God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now also, in the new heavens and earth, as we begin this, we discover also a third thing here, and that is, God is again going to destroy the earth in which we live. You know, God will have done it by that time, as eternity comes about, three times. The first time God destroyed the earth was Noah's flood, millenniums ago. And then, at the end of the tribulation, God destroyed and made a brand new living environment for the millennial age. So for 1,000 years, the curse was removed from the earth, and everything was, of course, much like it was in the Garden of Eden in the prior time. But the third time is going to be at the end of the millennium, and this time God will have destroyed everything forever. So with that in mind, these are the background thoughts that will help us with the very first verse. So let's begin, Revelation 21, verse 1. John was looking, and he saw in his vision a new heaven and a new earth. What a tremendous stroke of the pen as he wrote this down. And, of course, the Holy Spirit later dictated to him when he was writing these things down. And this was part of his continued vision that day on the island of Patmos. And mind you, the date at present now, we're looking back, John wrote these things 2,000 years ago when God gave the Apostle John this look into eternity, and what a look it was. So, where he received a vision, what God is going to do after all sin in the heavens and on earth will be dealt with. So we'll take a look at that very thing now. Now, when John saw this, it's almost as if he casually writes down, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Now today, whether you be a Christian or not, or whether you be an atheist, the world will acknowledge that there are two heavens. And you and I know exactly what these two heavens are. The first, of course, the Bible speaks of more than two heavens, but three heavens. The first is the atmospheric heaven. That's the sky surrounding us. We love the sky with the beautiful puffy clouds and on a bright blue day. And it's always a joy to watch the atmospheric heavens that surround the whole of the earth. But once we get past the atmospheric heavens, and our spacecrafts have been able to do that when they have flown to the moon, of course, there is the celestial heavens. And we just call that the universe, where all the planets and all the stars are, the innumerable stars and solar systems. We can't even count them that are out there. So it is beyond our comprehension how far the universe goes. But we call it the celestial heavens. But if you were able to go beyond the universe itself, no human being can do that, you would find the place which we call the spiritual heaven, and that is the abode of God. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to what? The third heaven, and that is the place of God." Now, of course, God is a spirit. John chapter 4, verse 24 says, "God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." So in other words, God himself, the Father, is not inhabiting a body. But very often through anthropomorphisms, that's what we call it in the Old Testament, it talks about God's hand or God's eyes and things like that. Well, because that's exactly what it is. He doesn't need a body to accomplish all of those things. But he did give God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, a body forever and ever, a glorified body, so that he, or both he and the Spirit and the Father, all together, one God, not three gods, but they could commune with humanity. And it's through Jesus Christ in a blessed and wonderful way. But now the second part of verse 1 says, "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." That means the only way the universe can be completely cleansed or completely disintegrated by its sin is for it to be dissolved. So the first heaven and the first earth this phrase passed away means that. It was dissolved into nothing. Or we could use the term today, it was dissolved into its formidable matter itself. The atomic structure, the bottom of all matter that is there. So Peter, of course, we saw last week, divinely spoke about this in his second epistle, 2 Peter 3, verses 10 to 12. What did Peter say? He said the elements will melt with fervent heat. So the first heaven and its planet Earth is purged in this way here, and it has passed away. But not only was the earth passed away, but it says the first heaven. Now, that presents somewhat of a problem, because if you read the Greek text, you discover it's in the singular. So it's a reference to, of course, the sky above the earth. So the earth and its sky, everything that surrounds this earth, were gone. It was no longer there. But if you look through the rest of the Bible, you discover that there is more that needs to be done away with, and that is the universe. And why is that? Well, because Job 15, verse 15 says, the heavens, referring to the celestial heavens, are not pure in God's eyes. Why? Because the fallen angels reside there, and their sin is filling the universe itself, as well as the earth and the sky above, where many angels and Satan now abodes. So all of this is a reference to those very things. And if we look into the book of Ephesians and 2 Peter, we see it's all brought to existence there. But before I do that, I want to speak of what the psalmist said. Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27. In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. But what does the psalmist say? They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. So what we have here, the psalmist is telling us in poetic form, is that the universe itself is going to wear out. Do you know, even scientists today look into the universe, and they notice and know that, like a clock that's wound up, that the windings are going down. The universe itself is dying. The universe, if left to itself for who knows how many eons of time, will finally cease to exist. But of course, God is going to bring it into a ceasing of existence himself. And all theology, of course, is only formed around the totality of Scripture. So if it's talking about the heavens here and in other verses of Scripture, then we know that God is definitely going to also destroy the universe itself. So the first heavens and the first earth had passed away. And then in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities and against the powers of this dark world. That's talking about Satan and one-third of the angel population that fell in sin at the beginning of creation. And they now inhabit the second heaven and the first heaven, the atmosphere of the earth, and also the second heaven, which is the celestial heavens themselves. Peter says right there, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, what day is that? That day will bring about the destruction, plural, of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So indeed, the first heaven, or the first heavens, and the first earth, and the second heavens, the celestial heavens, will all pass away. And of course, there will be no more sea. The Bible assures us that nothing that defiles God will remain. God exists outside the universe in his third heaven where he is. So the Apostle John speaks of this, and he promises us that a new order will come about and existence. Now, a big question is, of course, how the celestial heavens and earth with its atmospheric heavens will be replaced. Some persons believe that all God's going to do is terraform the earth. In other words, he's not going to remove the earth or its atmosphere, but he's simply going to rake it all off or somehow sand it down, whatever term you want to use, and completely remake the earth for the existence of God's people. But that would not do away with the sin that is inhabiting all of this. And God is not going to do that. So the universe as well is going to be replaced. There was a Christian scientist who was giving a talk on the universe being replaced and how we can't understand some things. And he said something that I wrote down because I thought it's wonderful. He said this, quote, "The universe is under no obligation to make sense to you." I think that's so true. Don't try to make sense of what you can't understand. Just believe what God has to say and take it from there. So is this new creation that's going to come in eternity the same as the old creation? The answer is not quite. And the reason why is, in the beginning, God created everything out of nothing. In the Latin, it's called ex nihilo. And this out of nothing meant that in the beginning, there was nothing but God. And since there was nothing but God, God had to create matter. And so he created all the matter that we see and use and utilize today. And he created the universe, and he created the earth. And he created the first heaven surrounding the earth, and the second heaven, which is, of course, the universe itself. And in all these things, that was how God did it in six days, six solar days, 24-hour periods of time, which the writer of Genesis tells us very strictly about that. Now, some people will say, well, now, these days are eons of time. No, they're not. The way the text is written, it cannot in any way, shape, or form be considered anything other than when it says evening and morning was the first day, evening and morning was the second day. That is a reference to a 24-hour period of time that we know as solar time. And then in Exodus, of course, 22, where God says to the Israelites here that you will labor 6 days and on the seventh day you will rest, just as God had rested from the creation of all things. So there's no way you can do that. Now, there's people who are denying the creation as it's spoken in the Bible, but when they do that, they go awry from the truth of God's Word, and we don't need to do that as well. So what do we see? A new heaven and a new earth will be created not out of nothing, but out of the elements that are left when God burns up everything. You know, sometimes when we have a fire, and this is a poor analogy, but it's an analogy. When you have a fire, nothing's left but ashes there. Well, let's use that term. When God burns up everything in the universe and all the planets that are there, there will be nothing left than the atomic structure of how God began all things. And in that, this burning up will purify all those elements in the base atomic structure and matter so that God can finally recreate a sinless, perfect world and universe that is there. So the first heavens and the first earth passed away. Now, once God has completely burned up the non-existent and thereby purged all that is unclean and sin, God is going to create, as I said, out of this dust, let me use that term, of matter, a new perfect earth and atmosphere and universe. And God has promised his people a new heavens and a new earth. Now, the old creation, everything in the universe, the original creation is gone, and it will make way for a perfect, sinless universe. Now, if you go to the Old Testament, you can see in the book of Isaiah 65, verses 17 to 22, Isaiah speaks by God's leading there, that he will create what? Plural, a new heavens and a new earth. Verse 22, "The new heavens and the new earth that I will make will endure before me, declares the Lord, forever and ever." With that in mind here, notice what else is going to be said. When this first heaven and the first earth pass away and God creates a new heaven and a new earth, this new earth is not going to have a sea any longer. Now, Jesus spoke about this very thing in Matthew 19:28. What did Jesus say? He said, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things," that word is an interesting Greek word, it refers to a completely remaking of something, a regeneration or recreation of all things, "when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me," Jesus speaking to his disciples, "will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So God, once that's all created, then he's going to bring from the third heaven, where you and I will be in all the saved of all eternity when everything else is burned up, He will take from the third heaven, He will bring His throne to the earth. His throne is the new Jerusalem. We'll get into that in a minute here. And we're told that in Revelation chapter 22, verse 5. So as such, I believe this new earth is going to be a mighty big planet, probably a lot bigger than the one that we're living on and inhabit right now, maybe beyond our comprehension in size. And on this new earth, there will be no more seas. In other words, no more huge bodies of water. Will there be water on the earth? Yes, there will be water, because we're told that there will be a river of life flowing out of God's throne, and it will flow throughout the earth. Now, there's so many different pictures of what this new Jerusalem in heaven will look like when it comes to the earth, and it's just up to our imagination. Here's one artist's drawing. And John said, I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Now, this is, of course, a little bit confusing, because there was another new Jerusalem a while ago, and that was in the thousand-year millennial reign. This was the Jewish temple where Jesus resided for 1,000 years as well. But one is the earthly city of Israel in the millennium, and the other is the heavenly city or abode of God that houses God, His angels, and all the saved humanity of all ages. So it's apparently located, I said, somewhere outside the universe of that. We have some scriptures that tell us that. Galatians 4, verses 25 and 26. Paul writes, now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia, and it corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem. But she is in slavery with her children, referring by analogy of the old nature. But the new Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. The writer of Hebrews says the same thing. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and you come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. How wonderful and beautiful that really is. Now, with that in mind, of course, this new Jerusalem here, the first one is found in the millennium, as I said, and the second is the heavenly city called the New Jerusalem. And it exists right now in the third heaven. For instance, if you and I are going to die before all these things come about, you and I are going to be ushered into the presence of God, and you will be living in the third heaven in the presence of God in the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city that is there. You know, do you remember what John said, Jesus said, and John recorded it to the disciples in John 14, verse 3? Jesus said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus is up there at this particular time. John describes it as a dazzling city, as a beautifully dressed bride for her husband, and how wonderful it is. So Revelation 21 verse 10 says that this is not a figment of John's imagination. This is a literal city in existence, and it will travel through the universe, and it will come down and descend out of the third heaven to the new earth, where it will reside forever and ever. And John speaks of it as a beautifully dressed bride for her husband here. Now, there are seven things I find in Scripture, if you want to write them down too, about this in the Bible. So let's take a look at it and see about this new earth, all right? Let's move along here. Number one, the new earth. It is going to be the very home, as I said, I can't stress this enough, of God among His redeemed people of all ages. Verse 3 of chapter 21 and verse 4 of 22 speaks of that. What else is going to be in this new earth? It has no more death, no more sorrow, crying, and pain. There isn't going to be that, because it's all gone forever and ever. Anything that caused sadness in life on this earth will be replaced with, of course, joy and rejoicing. Number 3, it'll be only for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter from the time of Adam and Eve, when they look forward to the promise of a Messiah coming, we look back to the promise that the Messiah has come, and all of us believe that He alone could atone for and has paid for our sins. So it's a place only for those who trusted in Jesus Christ. Number 4, it'll have no temple. Imagine that. For God and the Lamb will be the temple when it comes to the earth, because in Him all things exist. I'll leave that up on the screen for a minute if you haven't finished writing it down. But I'll move it now to number five. Five, worship of God will be a foundational aspect of everything there. Our every daily life on this new earth, our work and our joy, and I'll talk a little bit about some things we're going to be doing on that new earth, but all of it will be the foundation of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And number six, it has no need, as I mentioned a moment ago, for the sun or the moon. There will never be any darkness, though, for the people will experience the brightness of God himself and the glory constantly. So there will be no need of the sun to mark our earthly days, for time for us will ultimately, in a sense, cease to exist. And number seven, the seventh thing is it has a river of life coursing through it. It'll have many trees alongside, and I'll get into the trees next week about that, growing there. And these trees will give constant refreshment. It needs explanation. I'm not going to do it right now, but you'll see when we discover that. And it'll meet every need of the glorified existence of God's people. So all these things will characterize the new Jerusalem, the heavenly home of the redeemed. Now this brings us to number two, the words of an angel. Again, we don't know who this angel is, but it's an angel of heaven speaking. And this angel said to John, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" So, in Eden before the fall, God came, you remember, and walked in with Adam in the cool of the day. Now God will dwell with you and me and all the saved of all the ages forever and ever. And we will delight in his very presence there. So in eternity, all of God's saints will enjoy a forever unbroken intimacy with God, which is impossible because of sin in this world until it's done away with. And indeed, it will be done away with. Now, we move along to verse 4, and we discover that it says, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more dying, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." How wonderful it's going to be. God is going to remove all these things. The old order, which is the way it is right now, will be gone. Now, what will we do in that perfect place? Some people have us floating around on clouds, strumming a harp, or some silly thing like that. No, it said of the saints in heaven, in Revelation 7:15, that they will serve God day and night in his temple. Again, the temple is God himself, his very existence. So, all believers will be rewarded with a number of things. First of all, will be rest. Rest from the struggles that you and I have in this life. In addition to that, there's going to come challenging, joyful service. There's going to be a number of things that we can do, and God is going to ask us to do. And he's going to give us new capacities to do them, something beyond your comprehension right now. And it's going to be a time of continual knowledge. We're not going to get all knowledge the moment we die. You are going to learn about God and eternity and God's existence forever and ever. And because God is infinite, you're never going to outlearn God. What a wonderful thing it's going to be. And you and I will, of course, grow with our mental ability in all these things and carry out a loving worship of God in the presence of the angel, serving him. How wonderful it's going to be. So, in order to make this a glorious, joyful existence here, the lives of the saints, of course, have been perfected. I believe God is going to take away the memories. Think about this. Of the old order. Now some people will say, "Oh, wait a minute, I don't know if I like that idea here." But you know, Isaiah said, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." And he wiped away every tear from their eyes. So then, what's going to happen? We're going to start fresh and anew. But don't worry, we're not going to be transformed into some type of robot or automaton. I couldn't remember that word last week there. Android or cyborg or what's it a term we can come up with here? A droid or a bot, you know, whatever those things are. You and I are not going to be that in any way, shape, or form. But the old order of things is going to pass away. And it doesn't mean you and I are going to be brain dead or some kind of simpleton or something like that. Rather, God is simply going to remove from your mind and my mind the thoughts of eternity of those loved ones who have passed away and gone to a suffering in an eternal hell. Now, you know, how is this going to happen? Well, let's use an example. Every one of us has a loved one who has passed away, maybe many years ago, maybe decades ago. How often do you think about them? Not often, but they do come to mind from time to time, you know. But I think the only thing that comes to mind are the good things. Our mind has the ability to not think about the things that were bad. We only remember the good things and dwell on them. Well, God's going to enable you and me to do that. We're just not going to think about those things anymore. It's kind of like, for instance, if you're planning a great vacation, maybe you're going to go on a cruise or something like that. And just before you go on a cruise, one of your loved ones gets sick and goes in the hospital. And you take off on your cruise. Are you going to enjoy your cruise knowing that a loved one is sick in a hospital or even has just died or something like that? No, it's ruined for you, right? So if those things are not going to be there, the only way you can enjoy a perfect eternity is for those things to have disappeared. So God in His mercy is going to wipe away anything that would bring tears, anything that would create sorrow, anything that would cause a distress or heartache in your life there. So all the saints will be to fully and forever enjoy eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. Shall we call it a never-ending perfect vacation? How's that? Every moment, a joyful experience at that. All right? Verse 5. Now this brings us to the third one, the words of the Almighty. The angel is done speaking. Now God Himself begins to speak and He says, He who was seated on the throne said this, I am making everything new. That about says it, doesn't it? And then He said, write this down for these words are trustworthy and true. Probably God had to knock on John's head and say, John, are you listening? I'm making everything new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. John was at this point, I think, mesmerized. He became like a wooden Indian totem pole and just was standing there and didn't know what to do. He was speechless and motionless. So God instructs him to make sure to write it down so that you and I and everyone else who is a believer in Christ could understand these beautiful things here. Now, God instructs him to write it down because they're not only true, but they will come to pass. I, God Almighty, says, I'm making everything brand new. Isn't that wonderful? Now, God further speaks and makes another statement in verse 6. Take a look at verse 6. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And to the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Now, once he said, I'm making everything new, he says, it is done. Do you see that? Just like snapping your finger. God didn't have to recreate and take eons of time. God didn't have to do it in 10 years. He didn't even have to do it in 6 days anymore. He finally said, it is done. I have made everything new. And so how wonderful it is. God has spoken. The work, you know, looking back, the work of creation was finished in 6 days in Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. On the cross, John 19:30, Jesus Christ finished the work of redemption when He said, it is finished. It is done. And now the work of consummation and brand new recreation of everything has been finished. And the second part of verse 6, of course, needs a little explanation there. Notice what it says there. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the springs of the water of life. Now, two things. Number one, in the new world to come in eternity, on the new earth, where the throne of God is going to come and reside for all eternity, God is going to be there. There is going to flow forth a spring of water that will water the entire earth. We don't know how, what, but it is going to water the entire earth, and it's going to be something where you and I and everyone else who's alive in eternity will be able to drink from this spring of the water of life. So I think, although it's a literal spring, it also refers in a spiritual way to things, because the Old Testament testifies to that. You could look in Isaiah 55, verse 1, and it says, "Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you will have no money, or you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." Now, of course, thirsty waters don't bring money. They don't bring, of course, something to eat. And they don't bring wine. They don't bring milk. So this is a reference to that very concept in a figurative way of that thing. So it's talking that you and I will be totally satisfied in the presence of God. And that's a wonderful way to look at it. The fountain of living waters. Jeremiah said that in chapter 2, verse 13 of his book. So the Lord Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And He is the Creator, and He is the object of creation, the one who began and the one who finishes, the eternal God Almighty at that. So with that in mind, the Lord Jesus, of course, tells us He is the one who gives eternal life, and He is the one who sustains eternal life as well in His very existence. So God is not going to deny anyone this beautiful immortality. Isn't that something? You and I have entered in because we've been saved and we've come to know Christ as our Savior. But there's a whole world out there that God offers this wonderful and beautiful new world to come. If they will just receive His Son, God's Son, Jesus Christ, into their life. If they will just open their minds and hearts to hear the gospel message that Christ died for your sins, and that Christ paid for all of your sins on the cross, and the Father punished Him in your place and mine, so that you and I might be freed from the penalty of sin and enter into the presence of God for all eternity. You know, God is making a new humanity. You and I don't understand that, but you have already become part of that new humanity. And because you and I are part of that new humanity, when you die, that new humanity does not die with it. The old nature and the old physical being is the old humanity. That's in Adam, and all die. But in Christ, all are made alive. So you and I will pass through death, because now inside there's a new humanity, which is me and you who have trusted in Christ. How wonderful it is. So those who dismiss this concept of eternity with God, they do so by their own willful desire. And what is it they don't want? They don't want God in their life, their earthly life. They don't want God to accommodate and be with them. And guess what? God is going to answer their prayers. Ultimately, God gives everyone what they desire. So the water of life is part of the fullness of eternal life that you and I will have. Now, verse 7 says this. God is speaking again. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. The Lord proclaims a great truth about the children of God here. Those who come to Jesus and are saved, we are now standing firm with the Lord in His victory of the cross. So you and I are victorious because you and I are in Christ. And how beautiful it is. We are the children of God, and we will never lose anything. We might lose everything in this life, but you'll never lose anything that God has given you and waiting for you in eternity. A commentator told this story of the great Dwight Lyman Moody, who was an evangelist at the turn of the century. And it says, after the great Chicago fire of 1871, evangelist D.L. Moody went back to survey the ruins of his house that had burned to the ground. And a friend came by and stood near him, and he said, "Mr. Moody, look at what you have. You have lost everything." Moody looked, and then he looked at his friend, and he said, "My friend, you are wrong. I have a good deal more left than I have ever lost." And his friend was befuddled, and he looked at him and he said, "Oh, I didn't know you were that rich." And Moody had a verse of scripture come to his mind, and he always carried with him a pocket Bible, and he'd open it up to Revelation 21, verse 7, where it says, "Those who are victorious will inherit all this." And indeed, Moody was right. All this. Now, we may lose everything in this life, but truly, Christians lose nothing that count for eternity. Amen? Isn't that a wonderful truth? So, the concept carries on to ask this. Why hang on to anything in this world if you can turn it into something that will glorify God? So think about that. Look over your whole life. Look over everything you have, every existence you have. How can you use that to glorify God and convert it into the bank of heaven in eternity? So I ask you, what deposits have you made for eternity? Now verse 8, the last verse. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, God says they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now we come to this last verse in the study, and for many it's kind of troubling because we really wouldn't expect this to be a part of the description of this beautiful, perfect, sinless, holy city. And namely, indicating a whole series of classes of sinners, shall we say, who will not be there. Now, those are dreadful words as a result of that. But at this point, this is a list of sinful characteristics that contrast you and I who are going into the kingdom. Because once upon a time, if you were old enough when you were saved, you probably had some of these sins in your life. But God saved you from them and turned you away because you became victorious in Jesus Christ. So this clearly indicates not just sin in general, but unrepentant sin. It indicates all those, who will not receive admission into the kingdom of God. And where will they be? They will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list, obviously, here. It simply represents habitual, unrepentant sins of many sinners who have chosen not to overcome and persevere by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by contrast here, they will be excluded, God says, from the New Jerusalem, and they will be destined to the lake of fire. So the judgment is a righteous punishment for their unforgiven sins. Now, in closing, let's take a brief look at these sins because that might help us to understand them a little better and maybe avoid them in our own personal life. Now, the first one is the cowardly. Take a look there. This refers to those who would not stand for Jesus Christ and trust in Him. They were afraid of people around them, what they would say and how they would be judged. So they never bothered to get saved in the process there. So the fear of the world kept this group from ever trusting the Lord. The next was the unbelieving. Notice that there. These are those who may not have committed wicked sins necessarily here, but they still refuse to come to Christ because they love the self life, what self could bring, more than a life of loving and serving the Savior. Next is called the vile. The vile is someone who's, the Greek word is detestable or abomination. These are those who lived wicked lives, rebellious lives, abusing and using people and enjoying every moment of it. And the next are called the murderers. Number four, these are those who are callously hateful of others around them. You know, 1 John 3:15 says, whoever hates his fellow man is a murderer. So these are those who callously hated or caused the death of others to satisfy their own greed and need. Could even be people who had an abortion or murdering criminals, whatever category you want to put in there. And the fifth, of course, is the sexually immoral. This refers to all those who broke God's commandments to be sexually pure by faithfulness to one's, and I'll emphasize this, heterosexual marriage partner. And thus fornicators and adulterers and perverts and homosexuals all will not inherit the kingdom of God. Number six in the list is witchcraft or drug users. On the screen it says those who practice magic arts. Well, God lumps them together. Their vile drug abuse of their bodies and also participating in the worship of evil demon spirits categorizes them. And then number seven is idolaters. This word simply means image worshippers. Now, you and I wouldn't think of that today, but nonetheless, it's serving any kind of false god. Think about that. Idolaters come in all forms and sizes, and they can be formed by the hands in some way, or even idolatry of the heart. Money, goods, services, these are all images of idolatry. And the last one is all liars. These are those who, might we call them con artists today, also those who spread lies, others who are false witnesses, others who live a lie and practice lying and dishonesty and are deceivers. So all these are the people who will not be in the presence of God. Now, you as a believer can commit some of these sins, but the difference is you will agonize over them and ask God's forgiveness from them, where the unsaved do not in any way, shape, or form have ever asked God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. One good thing God has promised you and me in the church, and with the devil tempting us, there is no sin in your life, no matter how many times you commit it. If you truly agonize over it, you're truly repentant of it, and you've asked God through the cross to cleanse you of your sin. Isn't that wonderful? The devil will tell you, that's it, it's over for you. You know, even Peter said, how many times should I forgive my brother? And Jesus said, 490 times, 70 times 7. Meaning that you can never, ever reach a time limit where you'll say, those sins can't be forgiven anymore. Because all sin has been done away with on the cross itself. So all these things are descriptive of those who did not repent of their sins. They were not remorseful. They did not seek forgiveness or cleansing. And they did not agonize over those sins against God and their fellow man. So, with all that in mind here, they will be consigned to the second death. The second death, of course, is to experience living without God for all eternity. And that, my friends, is going to be where we leave it for today. But next week, oh, we're going to have some wonderful things to see besides this. And let me move the slide along here. Next week, we're going to look at the New Jerusalem, that holy city that descends to the new earth. And what's it going to be like there? What's going to go on there? The Bible has things to say about it here. And you might be surprised at what God will tell you and me about it. But let's apply this right now on your outline sheet here. Here are three things. These are my applications. You might have other applications as well. Now, since all things we have on this earth will one day pass away and be destroyed, we've seen that today, I ask you, what priorities, there's your word, do we place on earthly things versus eternal things? And is God pleased with your priorities? Something to consider. Number two, there are many disappointing, even sorrowful things that come our way because we are Christians. We can't help it. It's going to come in our life. But our passages today tell us it's worth it to bear all these things for Christ. Because one day, what is he going to do? He's going to wipe away, there's your three words, all the pain, the sorrow, the tears, forever and ever. Isn't that wonderful? And lastly, number three, those who neglect and reject Christ as their Savior and Lord, they're going to perish in awful suffering forever and ever. So, with you thinking about that, me thinking about that, can we at least tell those around us of what they can have in Christ and how to avoid the perils of hell? Some way, communicate with them. Hand them a tract. Talk to them. Tell them to come to our website. Send them to ahouseforhisname.org, whatever it is, and let them learn of God's Word so that they can enter into heaven and eternal life. All right, with all that, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for all that we've studied today. Help us to put it into a perspective of understanding and also to give us the perspective of how important it is that while we have these few days of life left on earth, that we would use them for the glory of Jesus Christ. I pray for anyone out there, if they don't know Christ as their Savior, that the Spirit of God will open their heart and mind to see Jesus clearly, and they'll repent of their sins and call upon Him to save them from their sin. And Lord, may they enter into the fruitfulness of a new life in Jesus Christ by that very act. And that you will guide them and lead them day by day to growing in that faith as well. And Lord, there's always time for growth for us as well. No matter how long we've been in the kingdom of God, whether it be 5 months or 50 years, there's still room for growth. And I pray that we will allow you to bring that growth in our lives. These things we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.